Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the prophecy of Jonah, and we'll be looking at chapter 4 this evening, chapter 4 verses 1 to 11. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. That is because God did not bring the judgment upon Nineveh. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade for his head, to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and so it damaged the plant, that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose, that God prepared a vehement heat, east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. Then he wished for himself death for himself, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant, for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we come to the conclusion of our reflection on the prophecy of Jonah. And what a wonderful note to conclude this prophecy, because it's a passage that highlights the compassion and mercy of our God. And even though the prophet is not too happy about it, nevertheless, the prophet himself directs our attention to the love and compassion of God. That's what he's mad about. And in this passage, however, that love and compassion is not only shown to the unbelievers, the Ninevites, but it is equally shown to Jonah himself. And through him, it is equally shown in terms of hope to the Israelites, who were also unfaithful, who were also going astray. And so they too could learn from this passage, from this prophecy, that God, who had been merciful to sinners like Nineveh, that great city, and relented from bringing disaster upon them, then there was hope for them too. If God would be compassionate to those outside of the covenant, then how much more so would he deal that way with his people, his covenant people? And so there was built into this prophecy a message of hope for them also. And there's a certainly a message there for us, of course, in application of our own life, that we need to appreciate and proclaim to others that God is loving and compassionate. That we can't preach a gospel to people that is all about God's judgment, all about condemnation, and that's all that we speak to them. I mean, they have to hear from us that God is compassionate and loving. That as they repent, then He will save them. He will show mercy towards them. There has to be that hope given to those to whom we bring the gospel. And furthermore, that we need to show that to one another too. As we were speaking about this morning, in terms of our love for one another. Sometimes churches have this imbalance where all the focus on unbelievers. The congregation gets ignored because, like, they're in the church, so we don't worry about them. We don't care about them. We want more people to come in. So all the focus is in terms of evangelism. And that is wrong. The people in the pews need to be shown love and compassion and consideration in the struggles that they have. But neither, of course, can we go the other way and just show compassion towards those that are inside the church and have no regard for those outside. I mean, that was Jonah's kind of problem. We need to have this balance where our nature of love and compassion isn't temporary. It's not selective. We don't manifest it only to certain people in certain situations. If that's our nature, then it ought to be active all the time, no matter who it is that we are confronted with. And certainly God's love and compassion is seen to be active whether He's looking at Nineveh or whether He's looking at His prophet, Jonah, or His people. And so I want to look then, first of all, in terms of Jonah and his response, his anger that he displays. He's upset. I mean, he didn't want to go to Nineveh, but then because of God's working with him in terms of the fish and the storm and all the things that happened at sea, and him sparing his life in terms of bringing him out of the belly of the fish and delivering him back to the land, he reluctantly goes. Hoping inside against hope that the judgment of God indeed would fall upon them. But he had his suspicions, as he reveals later on. But rather than bringing those concerns before God, he simply opted for the route of rejecting what God wanted him to do and going in the opposite direction. But this time he doesn't. This time he doesn't run. This time he doesn't get on a ship and go off somewhere else. This time he stays where he is. This time he expresses the frustrations that he has. He dares to speak to God and to explain why he feels the way that he does. And there's a lesson there for us too. When we have issues with faith, with our faith, when we have issues with the Scriptures, then we need to be careful that we don't reject the Scriptures, that we don't walk away from the Scriptures, that we don't, in a sense, walk away from God. We're so mad because we disagree so vehemently that we just ignore that part of the Scriptures. No, that's not the way to go. To be sure, there are things that we will read in the Scriptures and are told about God that we cannot fathom, we cannot understand. Maybe they don't make sense to us. But the response is not to reject them. The response is not to say, well, I'm right, that's wrong, that's the end of the matter, I'm not going to think about it anymore. That was Jonah's response in the first place when he ran off. No, we need to bring them before God. We need to bring those concerns humbly before God to say, well, we don't understand. We don't see how these things are consistent. I mean, the prophets do that. Look at Habakkuk, for example. God's going to bring the Assyrians. He's going to punish the Israelites. Habakkuk was confused. But he didn't say, well, I'm not going to bring this message. I don't want any part of this because I don't understand it. He doesn't. He speaks to God. He says, Lord, you know, it doesn't make sense. I mean, this is a wicked country, people, and you're using them to punish the Israelites. I mean, I agree that the Israelites are not acting properly, but this doesn't make sense. You're a holy God. I mean, how can you use them? So at least he presented himself to God, and God spoke to him, of course, and allayed his fears, such that Habakkuk, he still doesn't fathom everything, but he knows that God has assured him. He knows what he's doing. And so he says, well, okay, I'm going to take my stand. I'm going to sit here and wait. I'm going to watch. I'm going to see what you will do. Rather than pass judgment in a hasty manner, I'm going to submit myself to you, and I'm going to wait. And so all of these things are coming. The exile is coming. The suffering is coming upon the people of Israel. But Habakkuk waits. Wait so that the Lord might instruct him. As the Lord reveals his plan, then Habakkuk will understand. And sometimes that's what we have to do. Sometimes there are things that we have to say, well, they don't make sense to me, but I know that since this is God's word, it is wise, it is true, it is right, it is just. And it's me that doesn't have a handle on it. And so I'm going to be patient. I'm going to wait. And so Jonah expresses his frustration, but not in a, as I say, not in a similar way that he had done before. Because after all, God's word is for that purpose, right? That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. The word of God is profitable for correction. Sometimes we need corrected teaching. Reproof, training in righteousness. So all of these things God is able to do, and so we need to wait upon him. And that should, as I said, should encourage us. The Psalms are full of that too. The psalmist expresses many emotions in terms of the events in the lives of the psalmist or in the lives of God's people. But they are all addressed to God. They don't turn their backs upon God. In fact, when they're confused, they go to God himself. It's a reason for us to draw closer to God and deeper into his word in those times, rather than push it away from us. But he had this problem, this objection that agitated him. He knew about the nature of God. That's one good thing that we can say about Jonah. He knew his God. I mean, he knew his God so well that he could predict what was going to happen. He had an experiential understanding of God. He knew that his God had a nature that was compassionate and loving. And he was so sure that that nature wasn't changing. And so he had a real strong suspicion that when he took this message to the Ninevites and they would show indication of repentance, that God wouldn't carry out. God would be merciful. And in a sense, what a wonderful testimony that is. Even though it's coming from a wayward prophet in that sense, nevertheless, it's a very, very encouraging truth that comes out in this prophecy. For all. For the unbelievers to hear that. To hear from a reluctant prophet that he's moaning and groaning against the fact that God is gracious and compassionate. What an incentive, what an encouragement it is for them, and hope for them to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that this is a God to whom they come, a God that is full of compassion, full of mercy. How wonderful for them, for unbelievers, to hear the words of the father of the prodigal son to the elder brother. Words that are full of compassion, full of love, right? Here is your brother. He went away. He was dead, and now he's alive again. We should celebrate. We should rejoice. That's what he was saying to him. He wasn't having any of it, of course. But that's what he was saying. And so what an encouragement for those that have, those that are gone astray, those that are living away from God, those that have spent their lives trampling underfoot the word of God, as it were, to hear those words. That God is loving and compassionate. All the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. You remember the Samaritan villages that he was going to pass through to go to Jerusalem, and they wouldn't let him go through. There was some resistance there. And his disciples said, Lord, we should call down fire from heaven. You want us to do that? And he's looking at them strangely. I mean, who do you think I am? I mean, what kind of nature do you... You don't know the kind of nature that that is in you for you to speak that way. That's not what I came to do, to condemn the world. No, we need to be merciful. We need to be compassionate. We need to preach the gospel. We need to persuade men to return, even though they're sinners and deserve eternal hell, to return to God because he is compassionate. He does not find pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather desires that they repent. And when they do repent, what is his response? His response is to open his arms and receive them in love and to graciously pardon them because of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jonah knew the compassion of God, but he didn't want it to be shown to the Ninevites. He knew about the compassion of God because it had been shown to the people of Israel. I mean, the Israelites weren't a faithful people. They were continually going astray. Most of us, if not all of us, would long have written them off and say, well, they've had enough chances. I mean, if Peter was in charge, he would have said, look, we've given them seven times, and seven times they went astray. Enough is enough. That's it. But not with God. They'd experienced God's forgiveness and restoration time and time again. I mean, we're talking not only a matter of years, but a matter of hundreds of years that God had been gracious to them. Until it came, of course, to the exile. But then God was still gracious. He still brought them back and restored them to their land. So they knew about the compassion of God. They'd experienced the compassion of God. He had revealed himself that way to Moses. When Moses said, oh, tell me your name, tell me your name, that's what he said. God gave his name in terms of his love and compassion. And so they had known it by revelation, they had known it by experience. But as I said, it was selective. And so Jonah was concerned that the Ninevites would receive God's forgiveness. And so there was something at root, a problem with Jonah's understanding of God's compassion. What he thought, I mean, what was behind that thinking, I don't know. Was he afraid that God was going to turn to the Gentiles and somehow mean that would be a rejection of the Israelites? That the nation of Israel, as God's people, was in jeopardy if God extended his love now to the Gentiles? I mean, certainly there was that kind of concern in the New Testament. This idea that God was only the God of the Jews, and anybody that came from the outside really had to become a Jew to become, to be part and parcel of the covenant of God. It was restricted to the Jews. And this notion that the gospel was going to go to the Gentiles and be Gentile churches, that was a big obstacle and a big mystery, in fact. That's how Paul speaks about it in Ephesians chapter 3, that this was a big mystery to the Jews. And obviously, even to the believers, the early church, it was a problem. They had to have the whole council, you remember, in Jerusalem over it. But that was a mystery that they didn't seem to understand. That God is a God of this world. God's compassion is extended to all. And Jonah, for some reason, felt that the people of Israel were threatened by that. That certainly could be one explanation. The prodigal son, in terms of his elder brother, for example, had this notion that he didn't deserve it. That is, his brother didn't deserve his father's love because he had gone and done all of these things. And so in there, in that thinking, is built in this aspect of works righteousness. He doesn't deserve it, as though the elder brother did. And perhaps that's the case, you know, with the Jews. We deserve it. After all, we're the people of God. Right? We have to be treated special. That they don't deserve it. Even though they were just as sinful as the outside world. They didn't deserve it. I mean, God made that very clear to them when he brought them to the promised land. He said, hey, by the way, we're going into the promised land, but just remember this. I'm not taking you in because you're such a wonderful nation. I'm not taking you in because you are so much better than all the other nations of the world. You're not. You're not so great. After all, we just spent 40 years in the wilderness because you were stubborn. No, it's not because of anything in you. It's because I've chosen you. Because I've set my love upon you. Because I'm loving and compassionate towards you. That I'm taking you in to this promised land. No, they weren't better than anybody. Paul makes that point, of course, in Romans. In Romans chapter 1 through to chapter 3. First he deals with the Gentiles. That they are sinners and they deserve the wrath of God. But then he turns to the Jews. He said, you're no different. To such a point that he figures the Jews are going to say, you know, just hold on a minute, right? We're the people of God. We're the people of God. And he says, no. You're sinners like everybody else. You are saved by grace like anybody else. It is only by the Lord Jesus Christ that you're saved. So to have this notion that God's grace and love and compassion are rightfully shown to us, but that somehow other people don't deserve it, you know, is a very faulty way of thinking. And sometimes we fall into that, right? We think we have a more legitimate standing in the church because we've been Christians for longer than somebody that just comes in recent years. But why? We came in by grace. They came in by grace. That's like one adopted child in a family thinking, I'm better because this other child was only adopted a few years ago. Well, you were adopted too. But we can have this so quickly once we're in, we can have such a different attitude. No, we don't. We all don't deserve. Nobody deserves the wrath of God, the compassion of God, because what we really deserve is the wrath of God. But God has shown his mercy and compassion. And when he's shown that to us, then how much more so should we be glad about that he shows it to other people, rather than bemoan the fact that he's showing it to other people. And so Jonah, as I said, is concerned when he shouldn't be concerned. But of course, as I said, that reaction of Jonah and God's response to him is a wonderful testimony of God's compassion. And the way that we see that, first of all, is in how God deals with Jonah. God doesn't get angry at Jonah. I mean, you'd sense that in the way that God is addressing him. He doesn't cast Jonah aside. He doesn't say, back in the sea for you. That's it, I'm done with you. That you're a spoiled brat, that's what you are. Get out of my sight. He doesn't say that. As I said earlier in the beginning, we have to show that this love and compassion to whomever we are faced with, whether it's those in the church or whether it's those outside of the church. And so when God sees Jonah acting in this way, God is filled with love and compassion towards him. Such that he wants to correct him. He wants him to see aright. He wants him to understand. He's not impatient. God is not impatient. He doesn't, as I said, throw him aside. Sometimes that happens. In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone is precious in God's sight. And they may make terrible mistakes. They may be off the track. But that is no reason for us to wash our hands of them and say, well, you know, we didn't want that headache anyway, and they're just troublemakers, so forget it. No, there ought to be love and compassion towards them. And so God's love and compassion comes out, first of all, in the way that he deals with Jonah. So here's Jonah, and he's, in a sense, you know, God says to him, what gives? And Jonah expresses it, which was a good thing. At least, you know, it's being dealt with. And so he said, well, you know, Lord, this was the very reason I didn't want to come in the first place. But then I didn't know. I just had a strong suspicion that this was going to happen. And so after you brought me back, I came, but I always had that reservation. I always had that concern that this was going to happen. But now, look, it's happened. Exactly what I thought would happen is what has happened. In other words, they should be destroyed. They should be condemned. But you're not doing it. Because the previous verse, of course, says, then God saw their works, in chapter 3, verse 10, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had, said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. So Jonah is upset that God hasn't done it. He doesn't seem to be happy at the fact that they've repented. I mean, we would be happy, right? If I went to India and we went to a village and we preached and people were converted, that would be a wonderful message to bring back and say, look, you know, we preach the gospel and they believe. But for Jonah, he didn't think that way. He thought, no, this is terrible. This is terrible. Because he wanted really to have the Ninevites destroyed, the Assyrians punished. And so when he sees that, he goes and pouts, basically. Goes outside the city and sits down to see what was going to happen. How this would play out. Hoping against hope, I guess, that God would actually turn and punish them, that somehow this repentance wouldn't last and that God would bring his judgment upon them. And so he sits down and he's going to see what happens. And God in his wonderful, loving and compassionate way finds a way to get through to Jonah. He shows patience and long-suffering with Jonah. And so he finds a way. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ, I might say, found a way to get through to the Pharisees and the chief priests and the people that he came to that did not receive him, he found ways to get through to them. He used parables. He used miracles. He used all kinds of stories to get the truth across to them so that without them knowing, the truth would lodge in their hearts and minds. But the trouble is when it did lodge there, it just made them more hardened. Sometimes they answer their own questions and it condemned them, just like David, right? When Nathan went to him and told him a story and Nathan got all riled and said, this man should die. And then Nathan said, oh, by the way, the man is you. If he'd gone there with a straightforward message, hey, David, you've done this, you've done that, you've done that, he might have resisted that. He might have tried to defend himself. But here he couldn't defend himself. The truth got through. But where there was genuine faith, albeit astray, it responded in submission, as David did. But in the case of the Pharisees, some of these people, the truth got through, but when it got through, they got even more mad at the Lord Jesus Christ. They went out and plotted to put him to death. But it did get through. God did take the trouble with genuine desire to have them understand the error of their ways. And so God does that to Jonah. And so God wonderfully then, as he's sitting there and made a shelter for himself and sat down under it, God, it says, prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might shade, give him shade. And Jonah was happy. He was grateful. God had shown him compassion. He was happy about that. But then it says in the morning, when the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm so that the plant that came up was damaged and it withered and it got scorched. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind and the sun beat on Jonah's head, so he grew faint. So now this plant had gone and the heat came back and Jonah was very uncomfortable. And he's upset. One time he's grateful, but now he's upset. And again he says, it's better for me to die. I mean, he's so upset. He's suicidal. He wants to die. As he was about the fact that God did not bring judgment upon Nineveh, he was so upset he wanted to die. And so God, through these events, God shows to Jonah the double standard that was lodged in his heart. This plank that was caught in his eye that he couldn't see properly, that he couldn't think properly. And so he says to Jonah, he says, Jonah, look, you know, this plant that came up, you didn't sow it. You didn't take care of it. You didn't tend it. It came up in the night and it died. I mean, it was just a fleeting contact that you had with this plant. Nothing invested. And you're so upset. You're upset enough to die, your own words, because this plant has withered. How much love you are showing to this plant. It's amazing. You didn't have a long-standing relationship with it. You didn't pay anything for it. You didn't expend energy for it. And yet you have such a strong bond with this plant that you're so upset that you'd rather die. You're so heartbroken because this plant has withered and gone that you are just beside yourself. I mean, we might expect that about someone that is married to someone for such a long time and they've loved them and they've cherished each other for so long and now one of them passes away. It's understandable that the other person is upset and they miss them with everything in their heart. Even enough that they want to die and be with them. We could understand that. But a plant? I mean, if we go to Safeway and buy a plant and it dies the next day, we're not that upset, are we? I mean, we're upset we spent money, right? And now it perished. But, I mean, we're not going to go around saying, oh, I wish I was dead. I mean, that plant owes so much to me. Doesn't make sense whatsoever. And then God says, but look at this city, Nineveh. Every single person in that city, 120,000 people that I have created, that I have nurtured, that I have given food and drink to, that I've caused to grow and blessed in so many ways and worked with them in terms of what they've done and how I've related to them. All these years that I've done that, we don't know how old these people were, but you know, the range of ages from 100 down, all of these people here, he says. And you have no compassion about them at all. You're showing no remorse about them. You, in fact, want them to suffer. You want them to be destroyed. You have no ounce of love towards them at all. How does that match up? A plant and 120,000 people. Here you're mad that they survive. Here you're angry because the plant didn't. I mean, how obvious is the double standard there? But sometimes that's the way we act. We don't see our own blindness. Where we show favor towards some that sometimes are not deserving, and to others, we have no concern whatsoever. In that case, we show that love and compassion are not part of our nature in that case, because we put it on at will. We put it on when we want it to show, and we take it off when we don't want it to show. That's not part of your nature. When you act according to your nature, it doesn't matter when it happens, you act that way because that's your nature to act that way. That's the point. And so whether we're dealing with people in the church or whether we're dealing with people outside the church, we always act in the same manner because it's the same nature that is acting. And God is pointing out to Jonah, you're not acting in a consistent way with the nature that I have given you. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples when they wanted to bring fire down from heaven, he said, you don't understand the nature that you have, the nature that I have. It's one of love and compassion. And so Jonah is taught that lesson, a lesson that was very difficult for him to learn, but nevertheless, God took the patience and the time to address his servant. Even though his servant was very spoiled in terms of the way that he acted, God was still loving towards him. And God is loving towards us. But what a wonderful message that is of hope, of redemptive hope. Not just for the people of Israel, but for the Gentiles, for the unbelievers, to hear that, to hear the prophecy of Jonah. How encouraging it is for them that God is loving and compassionate. And even though they have been sinful, even though they've rejected him, even though they've acted in a very sinful way and persecuted his people, because the Assyrians, of course, ruled over the Israelites, even though they oppressed them, nevertheless, God was still compassionate. God still called them to repentance and faith. God doesn't write them off. God doesn't say, forget about it. I mean, he sends us into the world to preach the gospel to all nations. Just like Paul, I persecuted the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet God was gracious and compassionate towards him. Now, God doesn't hold grudges. That doesn't mean that he compromises his justice. No, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered the full wrath of God for our sins so that he might show us compassion and mercy and forgiveness. And so it gets to them, this message across to them, that not only is God concerned about all, but that the gospel is not of works, it is of grace. People don't deserve the gospel. So don't judge them on that basis. Don't say, well, they don't deserve it, so we don't have to preach to them. No, none of us deserves it. But God shows love and compassion even to those that don't deserve it. And God shows that here with Nineveh, what a terrible city it was. And yet God values them and the livestock, such that he wants to send the message of the gospel. Not to ignore sin. No. He sent the prophet to warn them of judgment to come. But with this proviso, repent and believe, and you will be forgiven. And this wrath that is coming upon you will be averted, so that it doesn't come upon you, but it comes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. People, this book of Jonah, this prophecy is a wonderful, wonderful testimony of the love and compassion of God, not only to the Gentiles, to those outside of the covenant, but it equally speaks forcefully to those in the covenant. God was merciful to Jonah. God was merciful to the Israelites. Our God is by nature loving and compassionate. So how much we should come to him with all of our struggles, with all of our confusion at times. We need to come to Him. He understands, and He will take the time and the effort. If He did it to a stubborn prophet, He will certainly do it to submissive servants that want to seek His will, so they may understand His will and understand Him. People of God, we have a wonderful God to proclaim to the world and plead with them that they may forsake their sin, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved, and not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your love, for Your compassion. And our Father, we confess that when we begin to think about salvation, it is indeed overwhelming why You, the holy and just God, would go through all the trouble of giving Your only begotten Son to suffer Your wrath and anger, so that we undeserving sinners may be brought into Your family. But our Father in heaven, we are indeed eternally grateful that You have manifested Your love towards us, that You have exposed Your heart of love to us on the cross. And our Father in heaven, we thank You that by the working of Your Holy Spirit, You have also transformed our hearts so that we reflect that wonderful nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we confess that we don't always express it faithfully, but we do pray that as we have heard Your word, that we might more accurately, more faithfully show Your love and compassion in the way that we relate with one another, and in way that we relate to those outside of Your church, so that they may indeed see that You are a loving and compassionate God and humble themselves before You in repentance and faith. Our Father, we ask that You would hear our prayers and bless us this week as we serve You, for we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.